Let's turn in the scriptures to now 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 43, the same text we heard last Lord's Day, to refresh our minds of God's Word. 1 Chronicles 16 and verses 1 through 43. And before we read the Word of God and hear the Word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for Your inerrant, infallible Word. We're thankful that it is it gives us everything we need for faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, even in this passage, pointing us in the sacrifices to Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate and final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice to satisfy Your wrath towards us. Father, give us Your Word, not only in our minds, but in our hearts, and change us. For we know from out of the heart, the mouth speaks and the body acts. And so help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 1, these are the words of the Lord. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. On the day David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank, on that day he did so, to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever. The word which He commanded for a thousand generations. The covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. And confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number. Indeed, very few and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch My anointed ones and do My prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The sea roar, let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. and say, "Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom, with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosah to be gatekeepers, Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering, regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. And all the people departed, every man to his house. And David returned to bless his house. Those are the words of the Lord. Well, continuing from last Lord's Day, then to look at the other part of the chapter that we didn't really look at. We remember that the Ark has been brought to Jerusalem. We see that summarized at the beginning of chapter 16. That's what happened in chapter 15, we remember. And the focus of this passage is how God's people are to worship the living and true God who's present among them. And this is His worship, and He must be worshipped according to His command. And so now for the sake of the Israelites, things were changing in the time of David, if you remember. And we made mention of that, that a good many of the Levites would have no more job once the Ark finally came to rest in Jerusalem. They had nothing to do anymore because that's what they did. That was their job. And that was their only job, is to carry the Ark when it needed to be carried, or put it and take care of it and its place. And the other Levites taking care of the tabernacle and everything that we see at the end of the passage is in Gibeon. And so we see Levites in both places. But now, as the Ark has come to rest, there's a change in duties. And so, in the time of David, which is a time of great blessing for the people of God, as we see throughout the Scriptures, it's actually a major transition, not in the basic aspects of worship, but in various things attending to the worship of God. And so, not in the major things, the Ark is still the Ark, the sacrifices still the sacrifices, but the way and what's happening around them is now changing. And we look last Lord's Day in our passage at psalm singing and giving praise and thanks to God. And the psalm singing by certain Levites was to take place according to God's command as they accompanied the sacrifices being offered. And those psalms being sung, we learned a few things. That what is to be sung in worship must be from the Lord. It's from the Lord through the prophets. And that's what we are to sing in worship. And that's what they were to sing in worship. It must be from the Lord through the prophet. That's the principle of 2 Peter 1, verses 21 and 22. And David here, we see, was speaking as a prophet. God gave him these psalms to teach the people that they ought to remember the Lord's promises and thank Him for what He's done and who He is and praise Him for it. That is singing the Psalms. Praise Him for it. And so what the Levites were to sing in worship was only from God, and more specifically, they were Psalms. Now, in the time of David, all the Psalms were not written yet. Like we have them, God was still revealing them to David and thus to all of God's people. And then we took a little tangent at the end to apply to our worship today, showing that 2 Chronicles 29 with Hezekiah, when the sacrifices ceased, pointing forward to Christ dying on the cross, the final and perfect sacrifice, and Him rising from the dead, that while the musical instruments that we're going to talk about this evening, and while the musical instruments ceased, the singing continued. And that one principle we see in Hebrews 13:15 and Ephesians 5, that we sing and worship is still God's Word, not paraphrases of God's Word. It's very clear that we start to sing God's Word to one another, and that this involves thanksgiving to the name of the Lord. We're going to see that in the passage a few times Now, verse 34 and verse 41, and we're going to see that a little bit more when we talk about the instruments as well. That's an important part of that. Thanksgiving, giving thanks to the name of the Lord. And that hearkening back to verse 8, verse 29, verse 35 too before us. And that no longer do we offer sacrifices as they did. We now offer the sacrifice of praise because the gospel of Christ and all that is needed to take place to save God's people that's pointed to in these sacrifices of the old covenant, that has been completed finally in the gospel of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. So the only proper response to that, as we'll see, is the sacrifice of praise, singing to one another His word, praising the Lord because of Christ, and then singing those praises with Him. And so now we come to the second point of our passage, this passage, and that is God's presence and instruments, musical instruments for His worship, God's presence and instruments. And as the ark is brought up to Jerusalem by David, we remember God's presence, which is the ark symbolized. The ark symbolized His very presence. We're going to look at this evening verses 1 through 6 and 37 through 43. And God's presence has been brought to Jerusalem, symbolized by the ark. And His presence then, His worship is now centered in Jerusalem. And that started at the point of the time of David. It was never centered, worship was never centered, the ark was never there. It was never centered in Jerusalem until the time of David. And so we're trying to think and get a nice knowledge, a good knowledge, a foundation for us of history, the history of Israel. And so that's when the ark came to Jerusalem. That's when the center of worship came to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. And His worship being in Jerusalem now comes with a change of worship, as we said. And this was to lead those, as we know, Chronicles was written to who? It wasn't written to the people in David's day. It was written to the people who came out of the exile. And so as they were coming out of the exile, they were to be led by the example of David. The chronicler saying, look back to David and what God, the Lord, through David instituted, and that is what worship is to be like today. And so as they came out, they were supposed to listen to the chronicler and go back to God's worship as it came through David. But there's a problem for the exiles as they consider this. Where is God's presence? Where's God's presence? They didn't have the ark. If you remember, the ark was destroyed when Babylon came to Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. The ark was destroyed. So where is the presence of God? And there was actually a Lord's promise to them. This was the Lord's promise to them in Jeremiah that the ark would be destroyed, that He would have no more a symbol of His presence. And so after the exile, and of course that came Jeremiah preaching as a prophet to Judah because of their sin, because of their idolatry, that they would be going into exile because of their sins. And this is a result of that. Their false worship led to the following. This is Jeremiah 3:16 through 18, I believe. Jeremiah 3:16 and following. It says, then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, no more. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk in the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. No more ark was promised. And that promise went along with Judah and Israel, the southern northern kingdoms, coming and joining together again. And it's also pointing forward that promise, pointing forward to Christ, when even the Gentiles would start coming in as well. But here they had the promise. There was going to be no more ark. And so where is the Lord? That ought to be their question. As they're hearing the chronicler, and this is being read in their presence, where's the presence of God? And they're supposed to be rebuilding the temple too. Where's the very central piece of the temple? The ark. And so the exile's questioning that, and they look at the temple that was, you remember, in Ezra. I think it was Ezra or Nehemiah. Ezra, I think it was. That nothing like the one that was built, this one that they're building, was nothing like the one Solomon built. And they're crying over that as the older generation who had saw the previous temple came out of the exile. And now they're weeping because of this. And then Ezra 11 verse 16 says, "Thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles," or this is Ezekiel 11:16, and this is when they're in exile. "Thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone." God's presence still with them, even in the exile. Even in the exile. And so that during the time of the exile, all those exiles still had the Lord with them. He was present amongst His exiled people. And so this passage written to the exile ought to have pricked their hearts to remember this promise in Ezekiel. They were hearing of the time of David. Jerusalem, the ark has come. The presence of God is amongst His people and the exiles. If God was present with you, the chronicler is showing this, and he's showing it through the passage. If the presence of God was with you during the exile, then how much more is He present now after the exile, when you've been brought out and you've been delivered from your enemies? You can be confident now that He is with you and He's present with you. Though you don't have the ark, and it is part of the consequences, part of the judgment or punishments because of the heinous sin that will cause you to remember what you did or what your fathers did, and so that you won't repeat that. Here is still God's presence among you. It was a reminder of how desperately the God's people must obey the Lord's commandments as it has to do with His worship. Because the reason they don't have the ark now is because they played the harlot and went after idols and they worshiped them. And they had false worship. And so being called here now to be faithful, and reminder continually to be faithful. And as today, God's people, we need to be faithful in worshiping the Lord according to His commandments. And that's often called, as we know, the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship, that we do not do in worship anything unless God commands it. The false view, which is often called the normative view or the Lutheran view, is that we can do anything in worship as long as God does not forbid it. And you could come up with some pretty crazy things if you could do in worship whatever God has not forbidden specifically. But Deuteronomy 12 is clear, the very end of the chapter, Deuteronomy 12, we're only to do in worship that which the Lord has commanded. And so we're called to be faithful to the Lord in that. Now, because the ark had come to Jerusalem, verse 1, they were offering burnt offerings and peace offerings. They were sacrificing, just like they were supposed to do in temple worship or tabernacle worship. Sacrifices were being offered before the ark, before the presence of God in Jerusalem. There was some sort of altar set up in accord with the Lord's command, while the rest of the tabernacle, we learn at the end of the passage, was in Gibeon. And so the ark there in Jerusalem, the high priest is there, and the sacrifices needed to be offered because of the heinous sin of the people. Even how they brought the ark up. Part of that sin that they needed to sacrifice and look to Christ in. So either they would bear the anger of God, or a suitable substitute must stand in their place, here symbolized by the sacrifices, the substitutes. So pointing to the only suitable substitute and perfect sacrifice, Christ and His blood shed for them. It was these sacrifices that showed forth the grace of God to His people and giving them a way to be reconciled to the Lord, showing forth by the imperfect shadow of the sacrifices, this perfect sacrifice of Christ. The burnt offering, showing forth that Christ alone can remove sin and guilt. And the peace offering spoke of that reconciliation and peace that is given to all of God's people to enjoy, which comes through the sacrifice of Christ alone. Now we look back at chapter 15. And we look at verse 27. And we see there that David, chapter 15, verse 27, David wore the robe of a linen. At the very end of the verse, he wore a linen ephod. Who wore the linen ephod? Priest or linen ephod? And so then you also see, even in our passage, chapter 16, but you see it in chapter 15 too, verse 2, that David was offering sacrifices. David was offering sacrifices. He was acting in that office of a priest. And so in this one chapter, David, chapter 16 and 15, David is seen as the prophet, priest, and king. He is the king already. He's acting as prophet and he's speaking the words of God. And now he's also, we see, he's acting as a priest. He's pointing, of course, he's pointing us to Christ, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And now those offerings and sacrifices were made, but with those sacrifices and with those offerings, something was added to the worship of the Lord. Something was added. We already saw the singing of God's word and the praise or psalms were added. But now we see also that musical instruments in the time of David were added. And we think back again to chapter 15, because that's where it really began, this institution of music into the worship of God. We look back at chapter 15, and we can see that at the end of the passage, all these Levites being set apart, they have now a new duty in charge for music. You see it in verse 22, Chenaniah, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of music. And then what we see in chapter 16, verses 1 through 6, the passage we're looking at, verses 1 through 6 and 37 to the end, is that the Lord, through David as prophet, brought change to the Levites and what they were to do and worship to the Lord. They are given specific things to do about this music, instruments to play. And so these Levites no longer carrying the ark, they brought it to Jerusalem. Now you see verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, but not to carry it anymore. Now they have a different responsibility. We give it we have the example, verse 5, Asaph the chief. He was the chief, Asaph was the chief musician at the point the ark came to rest in Jerusalem. You go back to, again, chapter 15, verse 17. And this is a review from chapter 6. Do you remember the names you were to remember? That was a little while ago when we were in chapter 6. Do you remember the names? I encouraged you to remember as we go through the whole book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. There's some names that you need to remember. And you need to keep remembering them. These are all the Levites. These are all Levites. Verse 17 of chapter 15. Hemon, Asaph, and Ethan, or as we heard in chapter 6, Jeduthun. Same person, Ethan and Jeduthun. Hemon, Asaph, and Jeduthun, or Ethan. These were the singers. These were the Levites and priest prophets. Right? They were prophets in chapter 16. They're priests all the time. Those psalms we're covering in prayer meeting now are written by Asaph, Hemon, and Jeduthun. That's what we're doing in prayer meeting right now. And chapter 15, verse 22. You see Chenaniah, we just said it, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of music because he was skillful. Chenaniah was instructor for music. But these were not the only singers and musicians. These were the chief musicians that are being talked about here. Then they had sons, and those sons would do the same thing they were called to do after them. These were the heads of everything to do with music, this new institution, basically, in God's worship at this time, from the time of David to Christ. And this included musical instruments. Not only is it music, it's musical instruments. Chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. It's chapter 15, also, where the Levites were turned to a new duty of music instead of carrying the ark. And chapter 16, where the Lord, verses 5 and 6, gives them the musical instruments to play this music and to sing and what they are to sing. And so from this point then, there's as we think of the life of David in Israel, there's at this point an explosion of music that happens in the worship of God and for all of Israel. Before this point, getting our history right, before this point that are coming up, before David's kingship, musical instruments in the worship of God did not exist. They were not commanded or prescribed until here. And this was commanded upon the ark's arrival to Jerusalem under the ceremonial law of God for the nation of Israel. And that's Chronicles is for those who come out of the exile to understand more of what is going on here. We need to think also of Nehemiah. Nehemiah shows, and Ezra, shows what the exiles did in response to Chronicles, to this book. And so Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 22 says, "Also, the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi." This is the time after the Babylonian exile. "Was Uzi the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mataniah, the son of Micah, the son of the sons of Asaph." Right? He descends from Asaph. Asaph from the time of David. "The singers," it says, "the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. For it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be this for the singers, a quota, day by day." And so you see the point there is now after the exile, God's people were being instructed, you are to worship the Lord and worship Him according to which He directed you under the kingship of David at that time. The next chapter, and chapter 12 of Nehemiah, they obey the commands of chapter 11. And so we see that it says, as it had to do with worship and music, chapter 12, Nehemiah 12, verses 44 and following. It says, "And at the same time some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered, both the singers and the gatekeepers." You can think of chapter 16, the end of chapter 16 talks about the gatekeepers. "Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of whom? Of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel," so now the days after the exile, "in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron." And then Ezra, chapter 3, verse 8 through 11, it says, "Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem," and this is again after the exile, "Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord." What was that work? It continues. Remember the name Asaph. "Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons, and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Hanadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." So God's people, they played instruments after the exile. They sang praises, just like we see in chapter 16, verse 4. And they gave thanks, just like we see in chapter 16, verse 4, to the Lord. And we know what they sang. In the exile from Ezra 3, we just read, it describes their praising and giving thanks as, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." What does that remind you of? It reminds you of the psalm. That's what we see in our passage, verse 34. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Same thing. At the end of verse 41, they gave thanks to the Lord because His mercy endures forever. They were singing the psalms. And so they were singing the psalms. They were playing also the musical instruments. And they were doing so just like in the time of David. Verse We just read verse 41 and 34. And so now thinking about the musical instruments, very particularly the musical instruments, what musical instruments were they to play? That's a question we have to ask, and they had to ask because of the regulative principle of worship. What does God command them to play in worship? Does He give a command of what to play? And if He does, then we must do it. And the question we also have to ask, did the Lord give them freedom to choose what instruments to play? Did He leave it to man's wisdom to decide? And the answer to that is no. Verse 5, stringed instruments and harps and cymbals and trumpets. Verse 6, already it sounds like it would have been very loud. And it was very loud. It's talked about in the Psalms. When we sing the Psalms, some of the Psalms, there was loud cymbals. And so there's this great loud noise that was happening, this music that was occurring in the worship of God. And so if worship was to happen in David's time and in the former exile's time until the time of Jesus Christ, what instruments would you hear? The question for the exiles was, what instruments must we use? And regular principle of worship, we may only do in worship what God commands. Especially when He gives the clear command. He doesn't just say, play musical instruments. He said, play these musical instruments, these particular ones. And so He's commanded the particular instruments to use in His worship, ceremonial worship for the nation of Israel. And so the chronicler is saying, God's people, you former exiles, you must use trumpets morning and evening, it says. Morning and evening, at the morning and evening sacrifice, verse 6. Look at the text, verse 6. It's the morning and evening sacrifice they were doing this. You have to use trumpets in God's worship. Again, that's God's worship before Christ's coming. What else? You have to use during the sacrifices. During the sacrifices, there's this close connection between the sacrifices and the music playing now. Not just the trumpets either. Those descending from verse 5, Jael, were to play stringed instruments and harps. They had to. So that when the sacrifices were offered after the exile, they had to play stringed instruments and harps. And those descending from Asaph had to play the cymbals. And there wasn't any of this, well, I don't want to play the harp today. Sometimes we don't want to go to work, right? This is what the Levites were doing. They were going to work. I don't want to play the harp today. I just want to sing. There was none of that. No, each of these Levites' families designated to play the harp or the cymbals or whatever it was, or singing. Whatever they were called to in their family groups, this was their duty. And this is why we must have more questions about the use of musical instruments in worship today, because our God is very particular about His worship. What are we to do in His worship? Only what He commands. And so God's people, we have in chapter 6 already answered why we don't use musical instruments today, which we in some ways summarize at the beginning of the sermon this evening. But as we continue through the book, we're going to come to that question more thoroughly, and it will hopefully become more clear. But before we get to that, we make sure we get the foundation. The foundation where this worship starts in the time of David, and understanding what's happening. Because as we understand what's happening, then we will understand for ourselves today how to apply God's Word. And so we ought to get this in our minds and hearts thoroughly. And we need to know that in David's day, after the exile until Christ, that music and singing continued day after day with no ceasing. Verse 40. As the burnt offerings were offered on the altar, you look there, they were offered regularly morning and evening according to the command of the Lord. And then look at verse 37. The parallel with the sacrifices. It says, so he left Asaph. Asaph's the chief musician, remember. He left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required. What were they doing? They were playing their instruments to God, coming as they were commanded to play with. And so how often were they doing it? It says regularly. As every day's work required. Regularly every day, he's saying. Every day. That's parallel with verse 40. Regularly, morning and evening, day after day, the sacrifices were offered. And so as the sacrifices and offerings were offered at the same time, there's being played music and singing regularly, day after day after day. Now, why is that? Why is there music being played at the same time the sacrifices are being offered? That ought to be our question. In chapter 6, we learned why God graciously gave the music and the singing to cover the gruesome and horrendous picture and sounds of the sacrificial process. The blood spilling out, everything that took place as they cut the animal open and the burnt, as they smelted and the burning of the sacrifice on the fire of the altar. It's a bloody, bloody picture. And to cover that, God graciously gave these loud instruments to cover that process and the singing of His praises. That while the sacrifices and the offerings were given, pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, that too a gruesome picture. Christ on the cross. The instruments were played so loudly so as to cover the sounds and gross happenings of the sacrifice. The priests were singing the praises of God, singing the praises of their Savior, singing the praises of their Redeemer. They didn't know yet. They knew Him to be the Messiah, but they were singing of Him. And they were singing of their God. They were singing of the prophet, priest, and king who loves them eternally, even to remove them from having to be sacrificed themselves and be put to death or to be put out of the camp and to be cut off from Israel, cut off from God. Because so as to be able to stay in the people of God in Israel and to worship Him, God gave His Son. And that's the picture they knew from the sacrifices. And so when His Son is sacrificed, there's no more need of the loud instruments to play to cover this gruesome picture. The gruesome picture is over now. It's accomplished. It's final. It's finished. Even He says so. It is finished. Yet the praises are sung all the more. Why? Because they're singing of the Redeemer. We're singing of the Redeemer, our Savior. And so we continue singing of our Bridegroom and He who saved us and who never leaves us nor forsakes us. We keep singing His praise. And this is why we believe musical instruments must not be used in God's worship, because the perfect sacrifice has been offered in Christ. And there's no covering that's needed now for the sacrifice. There's no more sacrifices being offered. And so we don't need that covering. And it's because of Christ that we continue singing. His mercy endures forever. His songs we sing. In verse 39, just so we're not confused about the history, we see that the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, had not yet come to Jerusalem. It was still in Gibeon. Their sacrifices were offered as well in Gibeon by the Aaronic priests. And so naturally, according to God's command, the Levites who were playing the instruments and those singing the psalms, there were some of them also in Gibeon as well, and to cover the sacrifices. If it was just about the ark and not about the sacrifices, then there would be no music being played at Gibeon. But it is because the instruments are used for the sacrifice, to cover the sacrifices and the songs sung, and that they are found, these Levites from the same families, found in Gibeon too. Instruments being played in both places to cover the sacrifices. Psalms sung in both places, the praise and glory glorify Jesus Christ. To cover and to add grace upon grace. And how gracious our God is to bring us to Himself after Christ's sacrifice. And now He, seated on the throne as our priest king, He calls us to worship Him. He calls us to praise His name and give thanks to His name. Why? Because Christ, the final sacrifice, has offered Himself. By His sacrifice, His bloodshed, a new and living way is open to us, as we just read, to the presence of God, to come to Him and to worship Him. The moment of His death was marked by the tearing and destruction of the temple veil, and showing the end of the temple, showing the end of ceremonial worship for Israel. No more priests, no more music. And so then awaiting, just as a change, when the ark came to Jerusalem, awaiting the commands, the New Testament church was waiting the commands for worship under the new covenant in Jesus Christ. which Christ already had begun revealing, like where we are to worship, no longer in Jerusalem, John 4, the Samaritan lady at the well, no longer in Jerusalem, but wherever we gather as God's people, as our hearts are lifted up to God continually, and spiritually before the throne of grace. And He's revealed much more than that, especially in the book of Hebrews. Even as we've heard before, that we offer the sacrifice of praise to our God and singing His psalms, His word. And so that now we come to worship the Lord through the way of the cross of Christ. All the blessings of forgiveness and acceptance are made immediately available. And so if you desire grace, you desire forgiveness, you desire acceptance before God, then you come to Christ. And you worship Him according to His commands. And as He saves us, then you must. He saves you from your death and from your sins. You must praise Him by singing His word to Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise for Your word. We thank You for the history that we learn, that we're not as familiar with. The Chronicles, we're thankful for it and thankful for how it applies to our lives, applies to our worship here. And we pray that we would understand it, grasp it, and see Your truth. Father, we praise You that Christ, the final sacrifice, has come. And He's been delivered up by You, the Father. And He came and He gave Himself up willingly, His body given, His blood shed. And no longer, thankfully, is there need of the instruments to cover such a sacrifice, of the sacrifices that foreshadowed the perfect sacrifice, which was not covered by musical instruments. It needed to be seen and heard in its fullness. And Father, we're thankful for it. Even today, we grieve in our hearts because the modern church, for over 1,000 years, there were no instruments played in Your church, because the church knew what this ceremonial law did. It was the sacrifice, the instruments did in covering the sacrifices. But it's only in our modern times now where churches have turned to play these musical instruments in worship, and they're loud. And they're trying to cover Your glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe unconsciously they do that. And probably they do. But Father, we ask that You would turn them and turn us to You. That we would sing Your praises. And that we would not see Your sacrifice be clouded or noises interrupting the preaching of the gospel and seeing Your sacrifice for us. But that we would praise You. And we'd sing of Your sacrifice. Sing of You as our Redeemer and our Savior. As the One who gave Himself for us. And so, Father, we ask that You'd help us in all this. Father, we are only in the place we are because of Your mercy and grace. Not because we're so better or anything like that. But it is for Your glory we give You praise, even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.